A reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're continuing in this disorientation process. That's the series that we're in this time of year when folks are returning to school and maybe starting new work or whatever. They go through orientation and orientation process, but we find that in Jesus' words, we are given a disorientation process. Jesus comes along and intentionally wants to knock us off balance a little bit because he knows that we as humans, especially humans of the Western, the American, the West Texan persuasion, are really inclined to just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and handle everything on our own. And Jesus doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to take it seriously. He wants us to commit ourselves to it. He wants to give our lives wholly to this. But what he's inviting us to is to follow him, not to figure everything out for ourselves. And so he gives us disorientation. And so we hear these amazing words today. And I hope that you can recognize how beautiful, especially if you've heard these before, and these are some that are sort of part of our seeking ye shall find, part of our work their way into our culture. Ask, seek or search, knock, and you will find. It will be given to you. The door will be opened to you. Hear that. That is the revelation of God to us. An astounding promise. If you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, and this perhaps is my favorite, the door will be opened to you, because it's like an invitation to come home. And all your struggles and all your searching, knock on my door, says our Heavenly Father, and I'll open. You can come in. Forever. Starting now. And that's the good news. And in some ways, that's the incarnation. That's the news of the incarnation, of God the Son putting on flesh and stepping into time and space and our history becoming visible to us. That's the good news. If you want God, just turn and there he is. Seek. And you will find. It's astounding. It's beautiful. But it's also disorienting. Because how do you seek something that's invisible? There's the rub. He invites us to seek, but he's invisible. Seek and you will find. Well, what? What will I find? Ah, seek first, then you'll find. In the beginning, our whole universe, well, who watches The Big Bang Theory? You can join me in this. Our whole universe was in a hot, dense state. Okay, that's enough. I know you could go on, and I could too, but we won't, right? That's where I want to stop. The beginning of everything, our whole universe was in a hot, dense state. So let's define our terms here a little bit. Let's talk about what we mean by this. Because you hear that maybe if you watch the show or you're aware of that. But how hot, how dense, what are we talking about? Okay, imagine all the matter and all the energy in the known universe. So let your mind go there. All the matter, all the energy in the universe contained in a volume a trillionth the size of a period on a typed page. So let me say it again. All the matter and all the energy of the universe contained in a volume the size of a trillionth of a period on a typed page. That, brothers and sisters, is dense. And let's just keep going, just for a minute, for us who like to geek out on such things to have the chance. A million trillion trillion trillionth of a second, the Planck era, a million trillion trillion trillionths of a second after that hot, dense appearance of the universe, of course, it expanded, began to expand at an unimaginable rate. And I won't go there because that's just too much for us on a weekend, right? That's just too much for us to think about on a Sunday morning. So a million trillion trillion trillionths of a second, it explodes. That's the Big Bang, right? Okay, it just expands. We people of faith believe that a million trillion trillion trillionths of a second before God was there, willing it. Where was God? In what we call heaven, because there was no space. Is this hurting your head yet? There was not even the vast emptiness of space or dark matter or anything like that. So, yet still, God is quote unquote there. We have to qualify the word there because it's not there in the time and space sense that we think of there. God, as God, cannot be contained within creation. And so, as I like to remind us every now and then, if you could get into a vessel of some kind and shoot off at the speed of light or the speed of light squared or whatever, you would never reach heaven. Heaven is not somewhere out there. Heaven is outside and yet within. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, the book of Hebrews in the scriptures, says, what is seen was made by what is unseen. What is seen came into being or was made by what is unseen. Or as Jesus says, in a very sort of practical language, our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, your Father in heaven. We sort of are used to that expression, so I just wanted to break it down real quickly and remind us. When we say our Father in heaven, we are talking about a parent, one responsible for our being, one who loves us. More about that in a moment. But in heaven, who exercises his power and authority from outside of our universe, yet also completely within our world and our universe, but unable to be contained within that. Because, again, if it has a beginning, then where was God before it began? If it doesn't have a beginning, then it would be God, but we won't go there. That's philosophy and stuff. But if it has a beginning, God can't be contained within his creation. He has to be able to be outside. That's heaven. And heaven is not somewhere out there, far off. Heaven is as close as God is. Okay? Heaven is as close as God is. And so, to understand a little bit of what Jesus is talking about and a little bit of what God with his people is talking about, we have to understand their worldview and their cosmology and their universe a little bit. And so just the last thing, don't tune me out, hear me on this one, because you'll like this, even if you don't like the sciencey stuff, you'll like this. And that is, in the Jewish mindset, which includes Jesus's mindset, heaven and earth interlock. All right, they didn't think of heaven as somewhere out there. They seem to understand this better than we do in a lot of ways. Heaven and earth were made to interlock with each other so that when they go to worship, for example, when they go into the temple in the Holy of Holies, it is the high priest. That's why there's such a fuss about cleanliness and sacrificing and all that sort of thing. And only one priest, one time of year on the most holy day, that sort of thing, going into the most holy place, because they are like stepping into heaven. That's heaven on earth. And when they go into exile, they're away from the temple, then the scriptures become God's revelation, heaven on earth. The invisible made visible. And that's why it's such a big deal when Jesus comes along and says he is replacing the temple. That's one of the key things he gets executed for. Right? Because the temple was a big deal. He is saying that he is heaven on earth. And that building isn't anymore. He's replacing that. Not that it wasn't at one point, but now he, and now lean in close for this, dear children of God, church, you. That's what's going on at Pentecost. The invisible God moves from heaven and takes up residence in his people. You are the new temple. You are the invisible becoming visible. So you got that going for you, which is nice. Right? Think about it. Don't take that for granted. And so this is the life of faith that Jesus is inviting us to seek, to give ourselves to live into. I confessed to you last Sunday that I sometimes find myself doubting God's goodness. If you asked me at any time if I believe that God is good, I would say, of course. Of course, I believe that God is the essence of goodness. God is all good. But if you could see inside my thoughts, inside my attitudes, inside my fears sometimes, it would show otherwise. And I mentioned to you how I sometimes feel the Holy Spirit begin to emerge with the question. Now, Robert, in that way of thinking or that way of feeling that you're having right now, are you really believing and trusting in God's goodness? Do you really believe that God is good? And I think Jesus really knows that about us. Jesus knows that I'm not alone in sometimes doubting the goodness of God, sometimes doubting the presence of God. That's what we were saying last Sunday. The disorientation lesson was that the world is good. Despite how things seem, the world is essentially good. God made the world and us and called it all very good. But because there is bad in the world, because there is evil in the world, does not mean that the world is essentially bad and evil. It means we have work to do. It means that God has work to do in and through us to make the world more what God intends it to be, God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. The invisible being made visible. And so Jesus understands this about us, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think we all at some point or another probably find ourselves, or at least have, doubting God's goodness. And so Jesus comes out and says something like this: "Who of you, which one of you, if your child came up to you and asked for a piece of bread, you'd give him a rock and say, 'Ha ha, you're hungry, and I gave you a rock instead of bread,' or they asked for a fish or whatever, and you said, 'Ah, here's a fish. Surprise, it's a snake.' Good joke, huh?" No, that's a terrible thing. You wouldn't do that. And so Jesus says, and if you would, shame on you. Come on. So Jesus says, if you, who are not always living according to God's will, we are distracted, we are wayward, we are sinful, but even we know how to treat our children right, to give them good things. We hope for the best for our children. We want to provide the best for our children. And so Jesus says, if you, being evil or being sinful or being distracted and wayward, yet you still know how to give good things for your children, you want good things for your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, your Father in heaven, give good things to you? Make the invisible visible in your life. The God who is love, the God who is the essence of goodness, the God who, now hear me on this, hear Jesus on this, the God who is the essence of parenthood, how much more will he give good things to his children? And so in this, Jesus is saying to us, do you really believe that God is good? Really? If so, then you will ask. You will search. You will knock. And I like that Jesus says it like three different ways, because I think what he's saying is, you will give everything, you will stop at nothing in every way that you can think of, in every way that you can apply with your life. You will pursue the goodness and good things of God. You will leave behind the empty promises of the culture, and you will fix yourself on pursuing the invisible but good things of God and looking for them to become visible in your life. And so I ask today, why don't we do that? Why is that so hard? Why is it so hard for us to take Jesus up on his invitation to ask and to search and to knock and to truly believe that it will be given to us, that we will find, that the door will really be opened up to us? And I think, as we can often do, turning to the wisdom of C.S. Lewis, I think he's right when he said, it seems our desires, according to the Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. The Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak, Lewis says. That we are, as he says, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Invisible, infinite joy. And we're hung up on the visible things. And Lewis says, we are like ignorant children who just insist on continuing to play in the mud because we can't understand what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the beach. We are too easily pleased. And I think Jesus is looking at the crowd of people, and I think today he looks at us and our culture, and he says, you're too easily pleased. You're all settling. You're settling. There's so much more. And it is what's real. It goes on forever. And yet we're deceived by the material things. We're settling for playing in the mud because we don't understand. Well, I can't see the beach that you're talking about. I can see the mud, so I'm just going to play here instead of trusting you to lead me to this holiday at the beach. And so we fix ourselves, we fix our lives on pursuing material wealth, on pursuing bodily pleasures, seeking out bodily pleasures, on positioning ourselves for power, for the approval of others, for the approval of people. Why? Why? Let's be honest. What is the source, the better source of innovations in technology, things like that, breakthroughs, rallying people toward the common good? What is the better source of that? The promise of material wealth and physical payoffs? Now, I'm not saying that doesn't happen. I'm saying what's the better source? Is it better to drive for innovation and to seek ambition and to rally the people toward the common good? Is it better to do that because we expect material wealth, material gain, physical payoffs? Or is it the invisible things like hope and compassion and creativity and love and faith? Which is the better foundation for moving us forward as a species, or for building us up as a species? Now, it doesn't mean that the material is, in essence, evil. Again, that's what we talked about last week. The world is good. Material wealth is fine. Bodily pleasures are fine. Having power and influence in the world, that's fine. You should thank God for those things. You should receive them as a blessing from God and use them for the good of others and the advancement of God's kingdom. But if you are fixing your life on those things, you are headed for disappointment. Disappointment of a gravity, of a depth, of a profound impact in your life that I can't put into words. And let's put it practically. Not to be morbid, but when you get to your deathbed, think about it, or others on their deathbeds, do you think people regret more the material things, the visible things that they did not have, or the invisible things that they might have missed out on? Things like more compassion, more love, more friendships, more joy and happiness. Don't you think that's more what people regret in the 2020 hindsight that comes, hopefully for some, at the end of life? And if you have somebody, if you are somebody or you have somebody who's on their deathbed and says, you know, what I really regret is that I didn't have a nicer car and a bigger house, they're not worth listening to anyway, right? Can we agree on that? I mean, I think most of us understand on some fundamental level that's the wrong perspective. Thank God for the material blessings you had in your life, yes. But I think the true gratitude comes for those invisible things. Thank you, God, for the love that I got to experience, for the compassion that was shown me that I got to show, for the friendships and the relationships I had in my life, for the joy and the happiness. That was the stuff of real life. Invisible, yes, but somehow that was real life. And all that other stuff that seemed so important at the time, all that visible stuff, ends up not amounting to the pile of money that it costs. And the unhappiness and the fear that it costs. Let's talk about that real quickly. This is the last thing. Unhappiness and fear. Because not only is Jesus calling us to not fix our lives on those visible things, but to follow Him and trust Him and for the good things of God, the invisible things that are the real stuff of life, but there's something else. And I have an image that has been sort of haunting me this week, and it's from Julian of Norwich. Julian of Norwich was a mystic theologian, the first woman to write a book in the English language, by the way. So there's your history. But the first woman to write a book in the English language in the 1300s, the Black Death, the Black Plague, was sweeping across Europe and was devastating, and her life in Norwich in England, it's most scholars believe that she probably lost her children and her husband to the plague. And so she fell ill and was basically in a coma for 10 hours. And for 10 hours, the priest came in for last rites and all that. She was as good as dead. And during that 10 hours, she had an encounter with the living Christ. And Jesus was trying to convey to her, was showing her His love. And so He used several images. He started with the crucifixion, as you can understand, and she got a very visible understanding of the crucifixion. Then Jesus showed her a hazelnut in His hand, that your life, it's a beautiful thing, your life is like a hazelnut in the hand of God, that He is holding you, if only you could see. But here's the image, and there's others, and they're the revelations of divine love, or showings, or is what she called these, that Jesus' showings to her. But this is the image that has stuck with me thinking about this week. Jesus told Julian a story, or kind of showed her this story, of an assistant who had a boss that the assistant really respected. The boss was good, powerful, wise. And the assistant, so it's a master and a servant, you know, and that sort of thing. But for us today, I think we can understand it better as a sort of a boss and an assistant. So the assistant loved following around the boss and working for the boss and watching what the boss was going to do next and everything. And then one day, though, the assistant is going and is walking along, and the assistant falls into a deep hole. And that poor, humble assistant lies there in the fetal position in this dark hole, and says, I am going to stay here forever. I am going to die here. This is just the kind of thing you would do, you stupid, foolish assistant. You're just the kind of person who falls into a hole, and now there's no hope, and I'm just going to die here. And what the assistant misses is that good, loving, wise boss is standing there on the edge of the hole, reaching down, the whole time. Not only is it unwise of us to fix our lives to the visible things of this world that are fleeting and perishing, but there are also bad, invisible things that we can easily fix our lives to. We talked last week about obsessing about the past or obsessing about the future, fearing the future, and missing out on the sacredness of the present moment where God is with us. There's also things like that poor assistant experience, self-loathing, hopelessness, fear. These are invisible things, but they can manifest themselves visibly in very damaging and painful ways. And so we have to be careful about those things as well. Don't fix your life. Don't fix your identity to the material, visible things, but don't fix your life to the bad, invisible things either. Don't let yourself be formed by the past or the future, regrets or fears, hopelessness, self-loathing, pain. Reach out for the good things of God. It's the promise of Jesus. Ask and you'll find. Search, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. You will find home. Reach out and you will find the greatest treasures that are invisible. Life, love, and you'll just happen to find God Himself. Jesus reaching out, offering it all to you, and pulling you in to so much more. And then we take those invisible things and let them form us, life, love, God. And we get the humble privilege of making those things visible to others. Let's pray. Help us to fix ourselves on the truth, Lord, that the invisible is real. It takes some disorientation. We are so fixed on the material things, on the visible things. And we also get fixed on the bad, invisible things, Lord. But help us, like trusting children, to open our lives to receive the good things of God. Life, love, compassion, creativity, hope, mercy, joy, happiness, and above all, God Himself. And then help us, Lord, to join You in making those things visible to others as we become what You are calling us to be. In Your name we pray. Amen.